That's a new one.
That technology away from me. So you asked for some places to go for some references. And so the first one, actually, I got that from Where's Craig At. Craig, I did an interview with Craig and asked where he got some of his preaching material. And this Challies does a lot of research as far as commentary, and he distills down his five best commentaries that he's come across. And so that's a good website, and I've been using it now. And then HST, Harding School of Theology, if you go to their website in the library section, it's got resources to use, and the professors there have given their suggestions as far as commentaries in different areas. And so what I've begun doing is sort of cross-referencing these two. And it's just, that he makes a suggestion by the top five. I don't make that much money. I buy the top three. But it's been helpful in that. And so there's my recommendations on that. So I fulfilled the email. Maybe late, but I fulfilled it. I hope that you are convinced that the people of God, by the power of God, can change.
Amen.
Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And then in chapter 2, in verse 13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. I am convinced that not only does God believe that we can change, but our wives must have really believed that when they said they'd marry us. I think of the things that Patty must have had a dream about, of how to fold the towel just the right way. I didn't know there was a way that you're supposed to fold towel. Which way is the toilet paper supposed to go? Does it go over? Does it go under? I mean, I just thought it was good if it was on. And then we make, as husbands, we make these decisions that just seem so wonderful in their time, but are so horrible in hindsight. I was in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. A number of the brothers had convinced me that let's go over into British Columbia. It warms up there earlier. Let's go on a golf trip. And I said, well, we're expecting, and we've been saving money. And they said, we'll help you replace the money that you use for the maternity clothes. And as a young married man, I believed my brothers. And so I raided some of the money from the maternity clothes wardrobe, and I went golfing. All of it. Some, all. Yeah. The nice thing is, I don't remember it being all. So so it was all. I'll trust my wife on that. And yet, I went and spent that, and believe it or not, those brothers did not help put that money back in that kitty. Oh, yeah. And yet, I think, at 35, she didn't divorce me then, and that was 2 years in, so I've made it the next 33 years, and I believe that by the power of God, God has helped me to change. Mm-hmm. And I would say, in your lives, God has helped you to change. I don't remember who was talking about, the odd people. I was one of the odd people that showed up at church. You know, I really was odd. Scott Lucasen will testify to this. The first Sundays I would show up, I wore bib overalls, a holy t-shirt, high top tennis shoes, and no socks. And long hair. Long hair. The first thing they began to work on me was, Scott, after I became a Christian, do you think you could start wearing socks? People think you're a little weird. It started small, but it started with socks. And I mean, I'm not even wearing jeans today, so we can change. And I bring this up because this might, well, let's start with an easy one. I believe that we would understand that Peter grew in his faith, wouldn't we? Mm-hmm. We like to point to Peter. You know, he disagrees with the Lord, and yet he grows in that. And yet, even after he denies Jesus Christ, we see that even at one point he stepped away from fellowship with Gentiles and had to be rebuked for that and responded to that. And when we go into the scriptures, both Old Testament and New Testament, a lot of what we read about are narratives. They're an event that goes on in scripture. It's there by inspiration. But both good and bad are recorded. You know, read 1 Samuel. And it's not that, I mean, all of that is inspired, but it doesn't mean that all of that's good. Eli's sons were not doing what was good. Eli wasn't doing exactly what he should. Samuel's sons weren't doing what they should be doing. Saul, though he becomes king, doesn't do all that he should. David, though he becomes king and becomes sort of the model king, doesn't do all that he should. And so narrative after narrative after narrative, what we see is that though some people, these people are people of God, they don't always do what they're supposed to, and they grow. We see that with Peter. Is it possible that that same thing happens with Paul? And why I say that is because when you look at Acts chapter 15, probably 10 to 15 years before the writing of the letter to the Philippians, you have this in Acts 15 and verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "So let's go back and visit the brothers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they are doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and left. Commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord, he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Is it possible that 10 to 15 years later, that Paul, being in prison, is reflecting upon his situation that went on with Barnabas, and some of that is in his background as he pens this letter to the Philippians, and that he understands that there are sort of normal grade problems that are going on. I mean, you do have some Judaizers that are there, and as Bruce had brought out, that maybe it's just some people who have also just become content in their own righteousness. Because of that contentness in their own righteousness, judgment would be awaiting them. But the big issue is, how do we learn to not live for ourselves anymore, but to have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus? And so we come to this letter that Paul writes to the Philippians, and just let me give a little bit of background, and then we'll read at least a portion of our text to start with. We're going to have two sisters that are going to be referenced in the letter, and where he's going to say, "I plead with," and "I plead with." It's very interesting in the Greek because he uses the same word. It's not like, "I plead with Walter and Gary." It's the Greek says, "I plead with Walter and I plead with Gary." So what you're seeing is that Paul in the Greek is making a very deliberate attempt to not elevate one above the other. He's trying to keep these two sisters on the same plane. And as we continue to look in the text, that their names are in the Book of Life. And so what it seems that's going on with these sisters, that it's not a sin issue that one is wrestling with, but it seems to be more of an aspect that both of them, from their perspective, are right. Mm-hmm. And there's all sorts of, you read the commentaries, they'll give you all sorts of different ideas. It could be that one wanted sort of a ministry that went to the Jews and reached out to the Jews. One wanted ministry more to the Gentiles. I mean, they were both, it's probably dealing with a ministry aspect, because in the context he's going to call them co-workers. That they're co-working in the gospel. So in all likelihood of how it's context, it's probably something about ministry. That they both, they have a view towards ministry, and they're convinced this is the way to go forward. And neither of them are wrong. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says no. And neither of them are wrong. And yet in Acts 15, there's this sharp disagreement that splits them. And we've oftentimes held that up as, you know, the pattern. I'm going to present to you and cause you to at least reflect on this, is that maybe as Paul grows, he sees a different way forward. That it doesn't have to end in that. That maybe there's a better way that honors God more. And so let's read the text. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 2. And they wouldn't have had a chance to pre-read this letter. So when Epaphroditus shows up with the letter, and I don't know if he's the one that's going to be reading it or if somebody else is appointed from the congregation is going to be reading it, but these sisters are in the assembly, would be my guess, and they've got no forewarning about what's going on. And what we've seen is we've seen that Paul has lifted up Jesus, he's lifted up Timothy, he's lifted up Epaphroditus. And then he's dealt with some things about standing firm, and then we get to this where he says, I plead with Euodia. I beg. You know, it's just, my heart's hurting for what's going on. I beg of you. And I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, very interesting about this. Most of Philippians is dealing with plural. This is a singular. In other words, either Paul seems to either be calling one person out, or he may be using this in a different way, and we'll talk about that in a sec. But this is singular. Somebody that they would possibly know. I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, to help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Oh. He's pleading. Can you imagine if your name was called out in the assembly? And I don't think it's a scold. I don't get that from Paul. I don't get this idea that you guys are in the wrong. I get this, that what's going on in the church here and your activity and the struggle that you two are having is just an undercurrent, and it's pulling this congregation, and so I plead with you two. Agree with each other in the Lord. Paul's already dealt with this idea of agreeing with one another. We come to Philippians chapter 2, in verse 2, he says, then, if you've got any of this, encouragement and comfort and love and fellowship, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. And then he comes down to verse 5, your attitude, phroneo, same word that's being used here, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And so he has already laid out in the text, and if we were reading the Greek and heard these same words come up, all of a sudden what's going to be going on in our minds is, is what Paul is calling these two sisters to, is what he has already called the entire church to in chapter 2. That you agree with each other in the Lord, and the practical application of that is you don't do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility you consider others better than yourselves. And then you think, these two sisters are then thinking of the image of Jesus Christ, that he didn't consider equality something with his Father to be grasped, but just he let go of it and became a servant, and he died on a cross. And that becomes then the standard of them agreeing with each other, that I know you're right. I know both of you are right. But you've got to learn to not do anything out of selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Keep your spot in Philippians here. Let's go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 just real quick. What I'm attempting to do tonight is sort of lay out their struggle, because I believe it's a legitimate struggle within many of our fellowship. And I'll just tell you this at the beginning. I'll probably disappoint you. I don't have an answer. I have a process. I think Paul's going to give us a process, but I don't have an answer. In 1 Peter chapter 2, we see in verse 21, it's in the context of suffering as well, to this you are called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. In other words, Jesus was right. He was right. But he didn't argue his rightness. That's really important. He didn't argue his rightness. What he does, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. And when we get in situations where we're right or another brother or sister is right about something, there's so oftentimes we want to argue somebody into our way of thinking. I'm guilty of that. I think I'm better in our marriage than I was in the newlywed area. I would be absolutely convinced I was right and thought it was my job to argue my wife into my way of thinking. Yeah, some of you are shaking, yeah, that doesn't work, does it? But I learned from Jesus in here that though he was right, he did not need to argue everybody else into his way of thinking. What he needed to do is entrust himself to him who judges justly. He needed to entrust himself to his Father. That comes back to Philippians chapter 2. Jesus gives up that right of being God. He empties himself. He takes on the form of a servant. He takes on our bodies. He dies on a Roman cross. And so what happens when that attitude is taken? Then the Father lifts him up. And I think in that is a key for us, is that, at least in my own life, is I oftentimes want to argue for my rightness because I think my rightness is going to be better than somebody else's rightness. And I'm not talking about sinful situations here. I'm talking about typically ministry perspectives of ways of doing things. So don't get this confused that, oh, Scott's just okay with sin and that you don't confront sin. No, you've got to confront sin. You've got to deal with sin. But I'm talking more of a ministry situation like Paul's dealing with. Paul dealt with Barnabas. They were both right. They split. Paul, 15 years later, is now saying, is there a possibility that you two sisters and this church can work it out in a different way than what Barnabas and I did? And it's interesting that he says, about the loyal yoke fellow, he says, I ask you, loyal yoke fellow. There maybe was one specific person he's dealing with. There's some arguments are that you've got this idea, or loyal, and I don't even know how to pronounce Sigis, or however you pronounce his name, that was a person that, you know, that was sort of that's a transliteration of what's going on there. Or maybe Paul uses the singular in this because he wants every member of the church in Philippi who would view themselves as a loyal yoke fellow with Paul to take an active role in trying to bring this unity. That he may be using a play on the words there so that the ones who are hearing it are all of a sudden, if I'm a loyal yoke fellow with Paul, I have a responsibility to help these sisters work this out. And that Paul is calling on a community, the church, collectively, to make an impact in their lives. That it's not just, he doesn't say, okay, you elders need to do this. You deacons need to do this. Because look in chapter 1 and verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi together with the overseers and deacons. There are shepherds and there are deacons there, and he doesn't call them out for this work. He calls out the loyal yoke fellow. And too often times as Christians, we hide behind, I don't know enough, I'm scared, I might mess it up. And those are all very true, but God's still at work. Mm-hmm. And so I would paint first this picture that they are struggling. You've got two sisters. You do have the real possibility that there's going to be a split because of this. But Paul says there's something better than what Barnabas and I did. That if you will agree with each other, you will think about things from a perspective that in humility you consider others better than yourself. Or you take the approach that Jesus, that rightness does not mean I have to have my way. Maybe you can hold this congregation together. The interesting thing is that Paul does not give them any specific, do this and it's all going to be solved. He calls upon the two sisters to transform their thinking, and he calls upon, my opinion would be, the entire church to help them. So what's the process? I do believe that Paul gives us some information that we can use if we find ourselves, and when we find ourselves in this. Number one, it was good on the first. Relationship. Paul did love the church at Philippi. If you go through your Bible and you start in Romans chapter 1, you'll see Romans 1 and verse 1 says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 1, Paul called to be an apostle. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. I can get over there. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Galatians. Paul, an apostle. Ephesians. Paul, an apostle. And then we come to Philippians, and same thing as in Colossians. The only place that he doesn't use it as well is Thessalonians. But he starts Philippians, Paul and Timothy, servants. He had a relationship with them. He loves them. Bruce brought this out, chapter 4 and verse 1, right as we get into this. Therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. I mean, dear friends, I love you. I long for you. You're my joy. I'm convinced that if we're going to be able to, this process that Paul's going to lay out, is if we're going to be able to help in these icy times and where people are struggling, you've got to have relationships with these people. Got to spend the time to have relationships. When you walk in as an outsider without the relationship, you've got basically no credibility. And people don't listen. And Paul is able to walk in because he has a relationship. Not because he's an apostle to the Philippians. He is. But he doesn't use that. He uses relationship. And so I would say your first aspect, if we're to work through this, is relationship. And here's, if you like to do extra reading, systems theory would be helpful in this. And that's the idea that one part of an organization affects others. One part of a family affects the rest of the family. One part of the church affects the rest of the church. That we do not live in isolation. And we have a responsibility toward one another. And you go through your New Testament, and when it deals with the apostles, over and over, it's the one another passages. Love one another. Support one another. Encourage one another. Pray for one another. Bear one another's burdens. One another, one another, one another, one another. Relationship. And so Paul would encourage us in a relationship. Number two, if you're numbering, if it'll come up. There we go. I believe that care and courage are needed when it's icy. Care and courage. You know, there's a number of times when we don't want to step in, but we need to step in. Mm-hmm. And it's extremely risky to step in. You might fail. But to be a servant of God, to be faithful of God, means you take the risk. And Paul writing, and because you look at his letters, and the only one that sort of comes even close to this is the letter of Philemon. But that's an individual. Now it's going to be read to other people as well. But Philemon is primarily who it's focused at. And he's going to be dealing with some things of changes he has to make. But this is a risky move that Paul is making. But he says, the future of the church is so important for you two sisters and the rest of the church to be able to work on this together, that he's willing to take that risk. It's not just here that he does this. Look over in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's start in verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, who admonish you, hold them in highest regard because of their work. Live in peace with each other. And I urge you, brothers, and that may be brothers and sisters, I mean, this how the Greek is put, this not just to the men, but this to the sisters as well. He doesn't say, I urge you elders, I urge you deacons, I urge you basically disciples, I urge you Christians, I urge you brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone, make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. Is it what Paul is doing here? Is he is saying to the church in Thessalonica, care enough to act with courage. You love these people. You can't stand to see that Satan is involved in their lives. And I appreciate Scott Lucassen. Scott Lucassen is on staff in Great Falls with Great Falls Church of Christ now, and we've really been blessed with him there. But I love his phrase because he says, we love you too much to allow you to continue this behavior. Mm-hmm. We love you too much to allow you to continue in this behavior. And so we've got to have that desire that we care enough that we'll act with courage. And then Paul does give a way forward. And let's read the rest of this text from Philippians. Philippians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And so I see what Paul is, from my perspective anyway, what he's doing is he's laid out this general concept that sisters, you have to come to the point where you in humility consider the other better than yourself. So, Euodia, that you humble yourself and you support Syntyche. And Syntyche, you humble yourself and you support Euodia. And if they would both take that attitude towards one another, they would probably figure out which was the very best way to go about it. Rather than fighting for their right, they surrender their right and look what's best overall in the kingdom of God. And so Paul gives now a way forward as you try to help people work through this. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. And the God of peace will be with you. There's a guy by the name of Steinke. Not Stinky, but Steinke. He's a Lutheran minister. He writes a lot about this idea of the non-anxious presence. That when all of life is sort of falling down around you in church situations, one of the roles of leadership is to act like it's okay. To just not be anxious about this whole thing, but to really go with what Paul is teaching the Corinthians here. Because the reality is, when we get in these kind of situations, we don't know how they're going to turn out. Paul, though an apostle, could not make Euodia or Syntyche act the way he thought they should. They still had free choice. And they were going to choose that they were either in humility going to consider the other sister better than them, or they were going to try to hold on to their rightness. And so what Paul's saying is, no matter what these two sisters do, here's what you as a church do. Rejoice. You know, I'm in prison and I'm rejoicing. I've got some people who are preaching from good motives and bad motives, and I'm rejoicing that he's modeled this. It doesn't have to fall together the way that you want it, but you're still called to rejoice. Uh-huh. And then he says, let your gentleness be evident to all. To Euodia and Syntyche, your gentleness needs to be evident to them and to the world and to one another. Amen. That when you don't know how somebody else is going to respond, you still act in gentleness. So that not only you know it, but it's demonstrable to other people. And then he says, do not be anxious. Don't be worrying about this. So how do I not do that? Prayer. I mean, he really gives a number of different types of prayer. Prayer, petition, thanksgiving, and requests. I mean, he says, pray, 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 pray. I mean, he gives sort of some different ways to approach the prayer, but that's what he says. Okay, if you're not going to be anxious, this is what you got to do. Pray, 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 pray. Because God's still the one who changes people. Amen. That God is able to bring to completion this. That God is at work to bring about His purposes. And God's the one that shapes hearts. He's the one that keeps kings awake at night so that a nation is not destroyed. He's the one that brings famines or He brings rain. He's the one that brings circumstances that cause people to seek Him. And our good words, though God might use them, do not have the power to change people except that God uses them.
Amen.
So He says, pray. And listen what He says. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And we talked about risk. Paul deals with the risk. You're going to be guarded. I know this is scary and I know you're anxious, but God is going to guard your heart. God's still in control and He will guard your heart. And then He finally finishes up with this big long list of true and nobility and right. In some ways, at least what I was reading, is this is like the first century Gentile Boy Scout model. This was something that Gentiles in the first century world would have been instructed from a young child. This is what it takes to be a good person. Mm-hmm. And so he's writing to predominantly a Gentile congregation, and he's just sort of bringing up some of the material that they would know. That, listen, in this process, you're going to have to think about what's true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and the things that are excellent and praiseworthy, rather than the disappointments, rather than imprisonment, and rather than people preaching out of bad motives. Thinking needs to be right in this process, because if our thinking's not right, Satan gets a hold and he takes it to the next step. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. So don't just think about it, but live it out towards Yodia and Syntyche and towards one another. Because maybe there's some factions that are starting, and some are in Yodia's camp and some are in Syntyche's camp, and it sort of seems that's going on. He says, put it into practice. And I know you're scared about this, but remember, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, but also the God of peace will be with you. Now what Paul is giving here, if these Christians in Philippi and the Christians in Bismarck and the Christians in Great Falls and the Christians in Billings and the Christians in Faith, when we wrestle with these kind of situations where we've got two people that are right and help them through this process, we can still have peace. Because we've honored and glorified God in all that we've done. And that we're trusting that He is still going to be at work in the lives of people and transforming people. And I have to wonder, as Paul pens this, if he's thinking back when he and Barnabas split. That if he would have said, you know, if I would have in humility considered Barnabas better than myself and said, Barnabas, you know, that would be great. That would be great to take John Mark. And that Barnabas in turn would say, yeah, he did desert us. And all of a sudden the conversation between Paul and Barnabas, rather than a sharp disagreement, becomes something of how can we both preach the gospel to this area and yet use this brother who struggled, but eventually pens the gospel of Mark and Paul says he's useful to me. How could we have done that differently that would have looked like Jesus giving up His rights as God and becoming a servant and dying for us? That's the process. There is a way forward. Confession that I have is I don't do that real well. I am an extremely still selfish person. And this whole weekend, or this Monday, Tuesday, and tomorrow, Wednesday, has been very good for me. Because it forces me to reflect and say, how do I need to grow? How can I reflect that image of Jesus Christ more fully in my life? So my call for us as leaders is your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus.
Amen.
In humility, consider others better than yourself and let God be at work.
Amen.
God bless you.
Amen. Amen.